Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on this earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He said created three times, so I think he means something. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, in every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of the host of them. And when the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that God made the heavens and the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to the water of the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land was good. Bdellium and onyx stones are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth is the river Euphrates. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh, his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Bless the Lord's word. Just as a side note, I think that it's important to note that when Adam was put to sleep and the woman was made, I think God is alluding to some kind of covenant there. Because that's what he did with Abraham. I think that the man and the wife union is a covenant, a lifelong covenant, and an organization that God had established. That's a little bit of a side note. There's so many ways in the way that God made us in his image. I think the man and the woman together is a picture. I think there are so many others, and we're going to get to some of them. Paul is talking to the Greeks, and he sees their ignorance about all the numbers of gods that they had made out of gold and stones and whatever. And he's speaking to them, and then at some point in Acts 17, verse 28, he says, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent." Don't try to picture God. Don't try to form some kind of image. It's a little bit ignorant. We just can't do it. We can get a picture of some attribute, and those are different attributes of God. They give us a different picture, a picture of who he is. But no man can see God. But we can get a picture of who he is. And by the way, here's Paul talking to unbelievers. And he's telling them, did you know that you are an offspring of God? We would go around and say, you're not a child of God. And in a different sense, we would be right for unbelievers. But we're all his offspring. We are all humankind made in his image. Did you know that we're made to be eternal beings? Adam was made to be an eternal being. It says scientists, and I think Ken Ham and others established this, that the heart actually, under different circumstances, could be forever. The human being could live forever under certain circumstances and environments of the earth. He was made to live forever, but fallenness took that away from him. We're made in his image like the triune being that he is. We are made to reflect that. We are not like him. Remember, the Satan wanted to be like him. We don't want to be like him. But we are made in his likeness. And so there's some attributes that we reflect of God. Think about the body and the soul and the spirit. Kind of like a triune factor there. In 2 Chronicles, now thinking about the body, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The Lord has eyes that look to and fro throughout the earth." Do you think he has eyes? He doesn't have eyes. But to reflect what we, so we can understand, and it reflects how you were made, that when we see, we can bet God sees it, and a lot more. In Psalm 145:16, "You open your hands and satisfy the desire of every living being." We don't see God's hands, but yet he makes it rain, he makes things grow. Things are happening all the time where God is doing things with his hands, and yet he doesn't have hands. Our hands when we serve, our hands when we give, are to reflect him. That's why when we do something wrong with our hands, we have a problem. And that's come by fallenness. Moses and Aaron and 70 elders went up to the mountain and they saw God, it says. But nobody sees God, so they saw some kind of reflection of God. And it says, under his feet was a bright blue pavement. You see that in Exodus. And so under his feet, and you remember that the earth is made as a footstool. By the way, another side note. the heavens and the earth were made as a throne room for God. And we are his priests. We are to serve him, and actually at the same time, he is helping us, serving us, and we'll get to that. Okay? That's a whole different study. Look into how the heavens and the earth were created, and the earth is the footstool of God, who sits on the throne of heaven. He has a sense of smell. In Exodus 29, the sacrifices of smooth aroma came up before God. He doesn't have a nose, but those things go up before him, and he's saying, These are what I long for. These are what I want. This is what satisfies me. We remember that in the Old Testament, the theophanies of Christ, Abraham and Jacob and Joshua, and in the book of Judges, and in the book of Daniel, and in the book of Ezekiel, and so many others, Christ appears. The pre-incarnate Christ appears as a man or some kind of a form of a man, and yet he wasn't. And so these are reflections. And our body is a reflection of God. When you serve somebody, you are serving as a reflection of God. I take my hand and I serve somebody, I'm reflecting God. And you can see it in the scriptures. When I walk to and fro and go someplace and take my body and my ministry someplace, I am reflecting God. When I look for good and look to judge even what is evil and what I should stay away with from, then my eyes are going to and fro like God's, and yet to a much lesser extent, we are a reflection of him in body. In our soul, we have intelligence. We have emotions. Another reflection of God. Did you know that God says he reasons? He says in Isaiah 1:18, let us reason together. Of course, we've got to kind of reason up to what his standard is. But he says, think along with me along these lines. Let's get on the same track. 1 Corinthians 2:11, no one knows the thoughts of God. He has a thought pattern. And he makes choices, and he has a free will, and he grieves, and he laughs. He speaks. He even mocks in the Old Testament, and in the New it says it as well. This is a very personal way that God has given these same attributes to you. As you have these emotions, God is calling you into a very personal relationship. This is who I'm like, he's saying. And I'm reflecting that to you in a way. So go ahead and cry. It's okay to cry. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to be grieved by sin and then to overcome sin. It's okay to rejoice and hurt with others. And then the third way, in so many other ways, we have a spirit. And John 24 says, God is spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. 1 Corinthians 2:11, who knows a person's thoughts except our spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God comes and resides in your heart and reflects his word and reveals us to us, and the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. But it doesn't happen by just simply reading the Bible. It happens because we have his Spirit enlightening the word, which is alive and comes alive to us. So we are a reflection of God in just those ways. There's so many more. So many more ways. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Again, we don't have much time to go into this, and we'll go into some of this next week. But when God made man, man took it upon himself to do his own thing, that free will, and he fell. So when he fell, he lost some attributes. He lost some access to God working through him and being with him. He lost some rule. He gave it over to the devil. the prince of the power of the air, and God's going to take it back someday. So God had to do something, and he said, okay, here's my son, and I'm going to give you his spirit. And the day, the very minute that you accept Christ and believe who he is, and accept him not as a covering for your sin, but as a complete atonement, complete absolute, you do not have to do anything else. You are in Christ, and his spirit comes in you. Now you are a new creation. You see, we were an old creation. We had the breath of life in us. We were the offspring of God. But now we need his help in a whole new way. And now he comes and lives in our hearts. And now we're a new creation. You have two natures. You have this new nature that you've put on, but you have this old man you need to put off. And that's a transformation that happens. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be, has not yet been made known. In other words, you haven't got there yet. You're still running the race. And while you're a new creation with the Spirit of Christ, there's that old nature, that jar of clay that's going to be put away. That's got to be put away. And so you're dealing with this, and God is helping us. And he says, but we know that we, when Christ appears, we shall be like him. The old will be totally, the flesh, the clay will be gone. What has changed? God is sitting on the throne of your heart, your mind, your emotions, your intelligence has changed. You now have the mind of Christ, and that's why when we keep reading and studying and learning and praying and being with Christ, you are being transformed. Your mind is being conformed to the image of Christ. And we all, who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, there's that word reflection again, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, we walk around, we go outside, and people say, man, in fact, this comes to my mind. We had a Christmas picture taken out in front here. All the family here, and we have some hats on, and we stand outside. And we sent this picture to Facebook, and one of my sisters posted back, you're looking more like dad every day. I didn't look like dad when I was younger. I didn't even look like his younger picture. But as I get older, I'm looking more like dad. And I love my dad, okay? But I don't want to look like dad. I want to be like dad because I love him and stuff, but I don't want to be dad. And so when somebody says, you're looking more like dad, only my sister's going to say that. And that's what's happening. As I get older, this thing, I think I'm a little shorter, and I got back problems, and all this stuff, this is fading away. We just got to deal with it. And yet, we're becoming, think of this, we want to say, God, Lord, this seems like it's a little bit of a lie going on here. No, he says we're becoming ever-increasing glory, which is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit resides in you. He's renewing you day by day. You're becoming something newer and newer. The new creation, so just let me understand this. The new creation is that the Spirit of God has come in this jar of clay. And the others don't have that. They just have the jar of clay and the old nature. Okay? So we understand that. Now, let's go to Mark. And look at this. This is very, I just love this. Mark 12. And Jesus is talking. He said, and they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him. This is fake news, by the way. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the word of God. They are trying to tickle his ear. Okay? This is fake news. They don't believe this. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their fake news, knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought one and they said to him, and he said to them, whose likeness, that word, we is where we get icon. It's just like that, icon. That's where we get icon. Whose icon and whose writing is this? Now, so you take a denarius of Caesar and you got a reflection. It's not Caesar. But you got the reflection of Caesar and his writing on there. Okay? They said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. This is not a tax lesson, but pay your taxes. Okay? But back to the story here, you can use this as saying, okay, whose inscription's on me? Whose reflection is on me? God. And whose superscription, whose writing is on me? God. We'll give to God the one God. See, that's glory. We say, Lord, I realize you made me. I realize I am who I am because of you. I realize that you're in my heart, and I've got these things that kind of reflect you. I don't look like you. I am not like you, but they reflect you. Okay, I'm giving myself over to you. And that's what Jesus is trying to give you. So that's the image idea, okay? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, I thought we wanted to be like God. I mean, the reflection of God. And now we're being saying we're being conformed to the image of his Son. Well, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen who? The Father. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what God looks like, and that's who Jesus is. That's not what he looks like, that's who he is. You know, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of the human heart. Now, Jesus had two natures as well. Did you know that? He had two natures. But his was not fallen. He was not the seed of Joseph. He was the seed of man through the woman. The DNA comes through the woman. Okay? So we can go back through that for another lesson as well. But just so we know, Christ, and by the way, this was I just thought about this in a lesson this morning as well with Gary. We're talking about false teachers and stuff. Do you know that 70 to 75% somewhere in there believe, in the United States, they believe in Christ. They say, I believe in Christ. But do you know that of that 75%, only about 30 to 40% believe that Christ was ever sinless? Well, we got a problem. Because he was perfect in nature. He's 100% man. And this is our problem. We think, okay, now wait a minute. If you're 100% man, you're not going to make it through this world without sin. You see the impossibility, and yet the great wonder of Jesus Christ. And yet he's 100% God. He's a perfect, he's not a perfect reflection. He is the perfect man and the perfect God incarnate. Okay? And we are being brought into his, Christ's image. That's where you're headed one day. Okay? Jesus, Paul goes on, he's talking about running the race and stuff. He says, we haven't attained it yet. We're still running the race. And I don't want to be caught short of it, so I'm going to keep getting up and running. And when we fall, we keep getting up and running. Christ is the original. We are the likeness, okay? In his image, in his heart, in his mind, in his attributes. Now let's get back to our text. Genesis 2, 1 through 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day, God rested from his work that he had done. I want to talk about Another way that we are like God, and that is that we were made to work. We were actually made to work. Now, we're going to get into the rest of God here in a minute, his rest. But he had been working for 6 days. He had been doing things and creating. And we were made to be like that. Watch this. No bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, and there was no man to play in the ground or to rest, no, to work. And this was before the fallen thing, okay? You say, well, man, I don't want to get up and go to work this morning, neither do I. Sometimes I just want to, oh, please, just, oh, shut the doors, turn off the phones. I want some days off. But after a while, I mean, honestly, after a little while, you go, man, I got to get up and get to work. I got things to do. In fact, not only that, but kind of a recreation, creating nature comes into effect. We're not creator God. But we want to work. We want to do things. We've got ideas. We want things to go according to a little ways. We've got some ideas and want to finish them out. And so God gives us that ability. This, one of the signs of our age is there's not a lot of workers. One of the signs of our age is that I want to retire at 50 years old with a government pension and nobody's going to pick up the bill for Social Security. All that kind of stuff is happening in our age. We've become lovers of self and money and ungrateful, not lovers of good, it says. Lovers of pleasure. You know, I think about the Greek, remember the Greek austerity plan that was happening the last few years, and that thing is not over. That Greece is saying, we can't pay you what we said we were going to pay you for the rest of your life. We don't have the money for you people who are not working anymore. And that's coming to bear a little bit in America as well. In 1 Thessalonians 4:10, Paul says, work with your own hands. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if you don't work, you don't eat. And Ephesians 4:28, he says, don't steal any longer, but work. So you get the idea that we're made to work. Now I want to talk about two kinds of work. All right? Let's talk about two kinds of work. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is planted to the sight. And good for food. Now stop there for a second. God made this creation, and the trees, and the plants, and everything's growing. All Adam had to do was go out and get it. And maybe prune it back some, I don't know. But he had to go work it. And look at what it says here now, it's for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to work it. He said it again, that's 3 times. We get the idea. And what was it for? Think about this. It's for wages. Hey, Adam, go out. Like Cain and Abel, remember they were supposed to bring some stuff, and Cain was a gardener, and he was supposed to go out and do the garden thing. That's what he did. There was nothing wrong with that. And God is saying, Adam, go out. That's your food. What if Adam didn't go out and eat? Get up. If he didn't go out and pluck the tomatoes, he's probably not eating. So this was for wages. This is the idea of working for a living. God invented that too. And it's a good thing. So he goes out and he gets the food to eat. Now, just so you know, it's not really what you do, but it's just that you do it. Paul made tents. You remember that. So this is the kind of work that is done for pay. Okay? For sorts. It's for a living. Okay? That's the first type of work. A man has to eat, and a woman does too. All right. Romans 4:4-5. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trust God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Why did I bring this up here? Because there's a second type of work I want to talk about. Okay? The first one is for wages. Okay? The second one is for rewards. There's a difference. I brought this up to say that the work I'm going to talk about is not for salvation. Paul said it here. However, to the one who does not work but trust God who justifies, he judges you, you say, I'm sorry, he says, okay, you're justified. End of story. Okay? But let's get into the second type of work. Do your best to yourself, to God, an approved worker who does not need to be ashamed. Is he meaning that I need to go to my FedEx job or my airline job or my bank job or whatever job we have? Does he mean that I need to do that? Well, maybe a little bit. That's a part of it. But remember, you're doing that as a Christian to get food. But God here is saying, do something else. Be an approved worker. Watch 1 Corinthians 3. If anyone builds on this foundation, now he's talking about the gospel. And he's talking about ministers. Now we can find ourselves, and I will say this over and over again, you are all ministers. Everyone of you are a priest and an ambassador to Christ. We have this one foundation, it's Christ. And if we build on that foundation using gold or silver or costly stones, in other words, I'm using the gospel, I'm working hard to help, to save, to give for the good of the kingdom. I am building toward God's kingdom. But if I use wood, hay, and stubble, we can use that, we could talk about that at some other point. That's the stuff that's, hey, so I'm good, and hey, I'll, you know, tickle some ears, and I'm going to go do this because it looks good. Whatever, shoot, you just go think about that for a minute. Why am I building it? And what am I building it? Maybe it's just kind of half-truth. Their work will be shown for it. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. Now watch. If what has been built, he's not talking about going to work for food. He's talking about your building, any kind of your building, any kind of your work for the good of the church, for the good of the glory of God. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. This is an astounding comment. You say, God, I'm fallen. I need you to help me and save me. Okay? I believe in Jesus Christ. He saves me. He not only does that, he takes me to heaven and he gives me a place there and I go to prepare a place. So he's doing those things for me because he saved me. And he said, well, wait a minute, that's not the end of it here. I've got some things for you to do. Lord, because you saved me, I'll gladly do it. I mean, I owe you everything. If we had those kind of heart, it'd be good if we could just say, Lord, I'm just going to go do it because you love me. And then he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to reward you for that too. I remember going, wait a minute, this is not a good economy. Things don't work real well that way. And Lord says, when you become like me, and you begin to serve out of your heart, serve out of who I'm making you, I'm not only going to take you to heaven and give you a nice place, but I'm going to give you rewards on top of that. And so make sure you're building on this foundation. Because God has a system of rewards. And by the way, he has a system of punishments as well. There's deeper pits for deeper sin and all that kind of stuff. He has an order and a system that you can see all the way through the scriptures. The Lord says, love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. See, that's my heart. That's when I say, Lord, that's the heart. That really is the heart that God is preparing for us. That's the transformation that really is happening in us. When we get to the point where we say, I'm just doing this because I love God, because he helped me. And because that poor soul needs somebody. And by the way, I'm going to tell them Jesus loved them. Now, I'm just going to say this because I didn't mean to do it. Whatever, it just came out. But it just came to my mind. And I was in here the other day and said, hey, I need to take a break. And I got out and got the truck and went down the road. And somebody stuck on the side of the road in the ice. And I said, I can't, you know, there's a big guy pushing. And he's not getting anywhere. And I'm pushing. We're not getting anywhere. But we finally got the car out. It took, you know, a minute and a half, okay, 4 minutes. Who knows? But the point is, I just felt like afterwards, I said, you know, I got to turn to them and say, Jesus loves you. So we're doing things, and on top of that, we're building on that foundation of helping people and saying, you know, I just want to show the love of God. I don't know what your theology is, but we want to build on that foundation. So there's two kinds of work. Now, I know I'm running a little late here, but I want you to hang on with me, okay? Because there's also two kinds of rest. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And then he tells Moses in Exodus that you and me today, for 6 days, work may be done, but on the seventh day, there's a Sabbath of complete rest. Now watch what Paul says. The Lord gives Paul a stipulation. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what day was given to break, or with regard to religious festivals, or a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Now he's saying there's new moon celebrations. We're going to talk about those as the year goes on, by the way. Keep new moon in your head. And celebrations, and Sabbath days, and a day of rest. But don't let anybody judge you on which one you take. Just take one. You know, he's saying you work 6 days. Even if you work 5 days, and you take Saturday off, he's just saying take a Sabbath day. Take a day of rest. So that's the work. That's the rest from your working for your wages. You see? You're working for a living. Stop for a day. Take a day of rest. Go play golf. Go fishing. Do whatever it is. Go ahead and take a day. But there's another rest. One is much more important. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Hebrews 4, verse 9 through 10. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Now, let's make clear something. Do you realize that when God rested, but then he went back to work? Jesus said that I am doing the works that my Father does always. The works that you see him doing, I do. Now let me just give you two perpetual works, ongoing works. One, again, mentioned it this morning, and I just love that these things line up. One, he's perpetually judging the earth. He's perpetually judging people. He's perpetually judging sin. He goes on judging. And we go, would you get off your throne? No, we want that to happen. Because when he does that, and it's only after he does that, he judges, he has mercy. He judges, he has mercy. He judges, cry out to me for mercy, because my hand is lifted to you for desires. You see my attributes. I don't want your mercy. Quit judging me. God goes on continually judging and has mercy. At the end of Revelation, judgment is over. And so that's the work that he is continuing. And that's the redemption. And that's the work that he was doing. And he told his disciples in John chapter 4 or 5, today is a day of work. Work. Build on that foundation. Work. Rewards. But then, he says, there's a Sabbath day rest for you. Now, real quick, just a real brief history. You can go look it for yourself. Numbers 13. You remember what it is. Hebrews, taken out of slavery. You're taken out of slavery. You're marching along. He takes you to the wilderness. You're in the wilderness. And then, God says, go up and take that hill. Go take that land. Go help that baby. Go vote that way. Go fix this. Go give that person a hand. Go give some money. Go whatever. And he's going to, believe me, he's going to touch you where you don't want to be touched sometimes. Oh! Stop! And then he says, go do that. And they didn't do it. Number 13. And the writer of Hebrews is talking, he's writing to a group of Christians, and they were probably Jewish Christians. And they had been thrown out of their homes and thrown out of their work. And they moved away from the temple. And everybody is dissed them. And the diaspora, the spreading out is going on. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, hang in there. Believe. 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 Now I love when things again line up. And Roger's singing the song again, and he's talking about fear. And he's talking about no longer a slave. And we're talking about again this morning about the goodness of God. See, what happens is what kept them from the land? What was the one thing that kept them from the land? Fear. Lord, I don't have enough to give. I don't have enough emotion and time and you name it. I don't want to give. I don't want to get out of my comfort zone. I don't want to do this. Now, I need to be careful with this because there's some things that somebody says to you, hey, you should be doing this. And I want to be real careful with that. But if time after time the Lord is touching you somewhere and we say, you know, this is coming up an awful lot. This is a chip on my block that God needs to chip off. And I'm going to step out in faith and do this. And basically, if we're not doing something because we're afraid in any way, shape, or form, that is unbelief. Now watch. There's a Sabbath day rest. I'm just going to give you 30 seconds of my testimony. This was not on the block either. I was a Christian for 30 years. And I kind of did things because, you know, it was the right thing to do. This person wanted me to do it. Maybe it looked good, whatever. The Air Force doesn't help you in that. Here's a reward for doing this, and here's a reward for doing that. But at some point, God's saying, you know, would you just love me? Would you just love your church? Would you just get out there? And I'm going, Lord, I'm a little bit afraid of that. I'm afraid to preach. I'm afraid to do this and that. And right now, you pray for me because I have a fear going on in me right now. Right now, during this time, last couple months. Pray for me. Because the Lord wants to do something and he's saying, don't stop doing. Don't stop doing just because you're afraid. Line it up with the foundation. I've got some stones and some pearl stuff here, Lord. Help me build. And I'm going to go forward and do it. For the Lord's good. Step out. The Sabbath day rest, what happened? Those people got into the land and they were on the offensive. They were no longer on the defensive. They were on the offensive. And they had problems afterwards, and we can talk about that at some point. But things were different in the land of rest. And your land of rest will be different than trying to fight God and some of the things that he's trying to help you with. I also believe that there's a point in our life when he takes us up to a different level. There's a level where, Lord, I have the full assurance of your love, the full assurance of faith, the full assurance that love, Lord, I want to do anything. I'm still afraid, but I want to do anything for you. Just name it. He will take you there. And some of you, kind of leaning back. Some of you have gone. Get onto somebody's coattail and get through that Jordan. Get over the Jordan and come to that land and do the Lord's will. Finally, how much time we got? I don't know. Jesus said, today is the day to work. Because when heaven comes, there's no more work. There's no more work as we know it. There's no more striving. There's no more preaching. There's no more saving. That work is done. We only have today. Lord, thank you for today. And the church of Laodicea, you've called them out because they're a do-nothing church. And Lord, I thank you that we do not have a do-nothing church. We do not want to be lukewarm. We want to be useful. Whether it's cold for drinking and refreshing or hot for soothing, make us helpful. Make us useful, Lord. to the world, but mostly to each other. Help us be useful for your glory, and let us do it out of love and inspired by your word and your spirit and the good works of these good people in this church. We pray in Jesus' name.